Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 15, the Israelites, we found, were enjoying a time of singing and praise. They were there by the seaside after the Lord delivered them through the Red Sea, and the armies of Egypt, Pharaoh leading them on, went through the Red Sea. The Lord closed the waters and they perished. But the Israelites made it through on dry ground. So they got on the other side of the Red Sea, and immediately Moses began to worship and praise the Lord for his deliverance for the people. Yet then the Lord brought them through a bit of a trial. Very interesting. You see, they experienced that sweet time by the seaside, but then as they journeyed on, they experienced some bitterness that life can sometimes hand out. Remember, they began to get thirsty. They were traveling for 3 days in the wilderness, it said in the end of chapter 15. And then they were thirsty. They came to Marah, where they found some water. Praise the Lord, we got water. They began to slurp it up and found that it was bitter. They spat it out and they began to complain. What was the Lord doing? Was he not leading? Was he not providing for them? Well, sure, definitely he was. But you see, the Israelites were going through one of the many tests that they would be facing. You see, God, through that trial that they went to, first of all, there at Marah, was going to teach them a bit about themselves. And each trial, each circumstance in life that we face, that we go through, that we don't always enjoy, but yet the Lord brings us through, each of those trials, you see, reveal who we truly are. They were singing enthusiastically 1 minute and then suddenly complaining miserably the next. And you see, that test that they went through at Marah in the previous chapter was to reveal to them that they still needed to trust the Lord in faith and commit their ways to Him. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 8 real quick. So I want to read a verse to you here that shows us this a little more clearly. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. It says there, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." The Lord led you all this while, the 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commands or not. You see, the Lord was bringing them through this time of testing to really reveal to them what was in their heart. And they were complaining. They were murmuring. They were wondering, why are we even here? Remember what the Lord had Moses do? Throw a piece of wood into that water. And they noticed that as they did it, it became very sweet. And we looked at the picture of how the cross. Yeah, we can go through trials of life, but when we take them to the cross of Christ, we find that those once bitter experiences quickly become very sweet. As we look at them through the eyes of Christ, as we look at them upon the cross of Calvary and the work that God has done for our lives. There was a carpenter that was hired to help restore an old farmhouse. He just finished a rough first day on the job, and a flat tire on his truck made him lose an hour of work. His electric saw had quit, and now his ancient pickup truck refused to start. And so a man that he was working with decided to drive him home. And as he drove him home, the man just sat quietly in the truck. On arriving at the house, the man invited his driver in to meet his family. And as he walked toward the front door, he paused briefly at a small tree, touching the tips of the branches with both hands. And then when opening the door, he underwent an amazing transformation. His tan face was wreathed in smiles, and he hugged his two small children and gave his wife a big kiss. Afterward, he walked his friend to the car. And when he passed that tree, the curiosity of his friend got the better of him. And he asked him about what he had seen him do earlier. "Well," the man said, "that's my trouble tree. I know I can't help having troubles on the job, but one thing's for sure, troubles don't belong in the house with my wife and the children. So I just hang them up on the tree every night when I come home. And then in the morning, I just pick them up again. But funny thing is that when I come out there in the morning, there doesn't seem to be as many problems that I remember putting out there the night before." And it's very much the same way in our lives, guys, that when we take our problems and we give them to Christ as he has told us to do, come and bring your burdens to me. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. And when we come and cast our problems, our cares upon Christ, and we take them to the cross of Calvary, we quickly realize that, wow, life really is sweet. But you see, the Lord brings us through those times to reveal what is truly in our hearts, to reveal what we are really made of. We go through tests so that the Lord can reveal what's inside, what areas need work. You see, we can oftentimes be like sponges. You can take a sponge and it looks like a typical sponge, but you don't know what that sponge has been used in picking up until you really begin to squeeze it out. Suddenly you begin to see, milk the kids have spilled, maybe a cup of Coke that was knocked over on the counter. And as you squeeze that sponge, you begin to see the contents of what's inside that sponge that it has soaked up. And it's the same way in our lives, that when we go through trials, you see, we get squeezed a little bit. But it allows the Lord to reveal to us what's really inside. It also allows the Lord to demonstrate his character within us. As we get squeezed, we can allow ourselves either to be bitter or to be those people that are worshiping and singing and praising like the Israelites were first of all doing there at the seaside. And the world will see that. You see, if life were sweet all the time, we would have no desire for the Lord. And trials cause us to draw close to God and long for things eternal. If we didn't go through those times, we'd just be very complacent. Oh, life is great. Life is, how are you today? Oh, I'm just doing great, man. No problems. Everything's great. Wonderful. You going to church today? No, I'm fine. Everything's good. I'm not going to go to church. Have you been praying lately? No, man, everything's great. Everything's fine. And you see, if we don't go through those times where we get a little squeezed, we experience a little bit of the bitterness of life, we go through those trials and tests, you see, we truly wouldn't have that longing for the Lord and things eternal. And so those trials are, in a sense, like that x-ray, x-raying our heart to show us, man, what's inside? What's your real character like? Are you going to be a person that's going to sing praises only when things are great? Or are you going to be a people that are singing praises to the Lord in all circumstances? And you see, Israel was learning that lesson very quickly in that previous chapter. And then, of course, at the end of chapter 15, they came to Elam, the next stop. And Elam was a picture of that fruitful Christian experience, the place of comfort that the Lord leads us after we go through those trials. And Israel was sitting well for a time now. Remember, Elam had all the palm trees and the water. It was like an oasis. It was awesome. The kind of place that I want to be. And you see, the Lord brought them there. And it's important to know that when we do go through those trials, the Lord oftentimes is going to bring us through a time where he will refresh us as well. And the Lord did that for his people here at the end of chapter 15. Now, as we get into chapter 16, we will see another test that will be given to the Israelites. And we're going to see again what's really inside. What's going on? And you see, the Lord will continue to do that testing in our lives. How many people enjoy tests? I sure don't. I hate tests. Taylor, have you just been going through some tests at school? Final exams? Do you like them? No. Can't stand it. I hated exams. But you see, the Lord tests us to reveal to us what areas need work. And you see, here's the deal. You might fail that test. That's okay. The Lord's faithful. He'll just give it to you again. And if you fail at that time, the Lord says, that's all right. I've got time. We'll take it again. And you see, when we pass that test, oh, that's great. There's rejoicing. There's praise. That's awesome. The Lord says, way to go. Good job. Give me an A on that one. Now we get to advance to the next test. And you see, that's the way the Lord works in our lives. It's not to try to crush us or embarrass us or humiliate us, but it's to make us more like him. That's the reason. To mold us and to shape us. And we're going to get into that a little bit as we go through this chapter. Well, in verse 1, chapter 16, they journeyed from Elam, that oasis, that wonderful place, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Interesting. After they went to that time of refreshment there in Elam, what happens? The Lord leads them now into the wilderness of sin. What's going on? Lord, why are you doing that? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever gone through just a wonderful experience in the Lord? Maybe you've been on a retreat. Maybe you've been for a conference. Man, you just get encouraged, you get refreshed, you get picked up, and you're like, all right, praise. Man, I'm going to go out. I'm just going to take the world now for Jesus Christ. I'm going all out, man. I'm just charged up. I'm refreshed. I'm excited. I've got the word in me. I've got joy just coming out all over the place. And you just feel like you're ready to tackle anything that comes your way. Suddenly, you leave that place of retreat, that oasis, that refreshing time, and you get right back into the world. And the world begins just to squeeze you in. And you begin to all of a sudden experience that joy just kind of seeping out. You begin to experience again that heaviness that the world throws at you. You're like, oh, what's going on? Well, it's a place that we often find ourselves. It usually comes after the time of refreshing. Because we cannot live off those mountaintop experiences. We cannot go through those times of refreshing and think, Lord, that's great, man. You did a work for me. That's awesome. That's just going to carry me out now. Oh, probably till next year when I come back for this retreat again. That's just great. I'm charged up. No. You see, we cannot live off of those mountaintop experiences. We need a fresh touch of the Lord daily. Because if we try to hold on to those mountaintop experiences, we are going to find ourselves exactly that, getting led out into that place of temptation and trial. And we need a fresh touch of the Lord. We need to be in His Word daily. We need to be in prayer daily so that we are able to go through those times. So that they don't knock us all over the place and knock us down and take the wind out of our sails. We need to get into the Word daily and not be living off those mountaintop experiences. Fresh daily meeting with God. Now it says in verse 1 that on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So here's the deal. They've been on the move now for 1 month. You remember back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 18 specifically, that night of Passover was to take place on the 14th day of the first month. And then they were gone that 15th day of that first month. Well, now it's the 15th day of the second month. So they've been traveling for a month now. Not too long into their journey, really. And they've already gone through quite a bit of ordeal, haven't they, at this time? Well, let's look at verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Here now, quickly again, they've gone from worship to whining. Hasn't taken long. And we're seeing that cycle that's beginning to take place. That cycle that we're going to see in the Israelites over the course of these 40 years. They'll go through a time of the Lord delivering them and providing for them. Praise the Lord, He's great, wonderful. And they'll kind of go into that, you know, complacency, complaining, whining. And the Lord has to work in their lives and do a work for them. And then it's back to rejoicing and praising. Just that cycle. The Lord doesn't want that cycle to be taking place in our lives. He wants us to be walking in continual praise, rejoicing, joy in our lives. And that's possible when we live a life that's daily abiding in the Lord. Daily abiding in Jesus. Now, we're going to find out that the Israelites are complaining because of the food situation. Now, it's quite possible that the Israelites were not even getting hungry at this point. Because remember, as they've been led out of Egypt, they've had a great amount of wealth with them. A great amount of livestock. They've had animals traveling with them. Man, they've got, like, you know, all the eating around them that they could possibly need. I mean, it's like a whole chain of McDonald's right there with them, all this cattle. I mean, they had it pretty good. It's very possible that they were not even hungry at this point. But as they were led out into the wilderness, that they began to see the barrenness there in the wilderness and began to think possibly, what are our livestock going to eat? There's no places for them to graze. Well, they're going to die off. If they die off, then we're going to grow hungry. And you see, they began to complain, not about even something that was an immediate need, but about something they foresaw in the future. They've seen the miraculous hand of the Lord many times already. I mean, would it be too much for the Lord to provide for them this time? You see, when we begin to doubt the Lord, and when we begin to stop walking by faith, we allow fear and panic to begin to creep into our life. That joy again, it's squeezed out. We begin to be compulsive complainers. These guys began to worry. They began to stress because they began to doubt the Lord. Fear began to grip them. Fear of being hungry. Because they stopped trusting the Lord. Has the Lord not proven himself time and time again for them already? Sure he has. Is the Lord not capable of coming through this time? Of course he is. But they allowed that fear and worry to burden them down, and they stopped trusting the Lord. Guys, when we trust in God and know that he's taking care of you, it will relieve you of much stress. Do you believe that today? When you are trusting in God and simply know, because the Word tells us that he's taking care of you, that's going to take away a lot of stress that we needlessly put upon ourselves. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And here's their issue now. Here's their complaint. "You've taken us out into the wilderness to kill us by hunger. What are we going to eat?" And they began to complain against Moses. You know, it's funny how the enemy can distort the past and cause it to be enticing again. Isn't that interesting? You see, the Israelites here began to think back to their day in Egypt. They've only been a month removed from Egypt, from the hard labor that they were going through, from the abuse, from the unfair treatment that they were undergoing at the hand of Pharaoh. Remember, they were their slaves to the Egyptians. They were slaves, they were servants. They were having to work endlessly. And Pharaoh was making it, during those plagues, making it increasingly more difficult for them to work. He was taking away the resources for them to make the bricks for the buildings that they were building and all these things. And it said that Pharaoh began to come down hard upon them. And we talked about that when we read it, because the Lord did that. We think, why, Lord, would you allow Pharaoh to come down even harder upon the Israelites? Well, for one, to show them their need to really exit out of there. To show them their need for the Exodus, that they need to get out of there. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't a nice place to be. And they could have easily fallen in that trap with the luxuries of Egypt. But the Lord made it very clear, this is not a fun place. And yet, here they are now, looking back on those days. Oh, those days were so good. When we sat by the pots of meat, man, we just had that smorgasbord, that buffet of food. We had anything we wanted. Oh, how good those days were. Moses, why have you taken us away from those days? Why have you led us here now? And you see, the enemy begins to come in and distort the truth of the past to cause them to long for those days again. Guys, we need to be careful of that ploy of the enemy, because he does that to us today. There are many people that might be new Christians, and they've left a world of sin. They've left a lot of things that have had a grip in their life. Things that were damaging, things that were harmful, things that were poisonous to you. And the enemy desires to come along after those people have given their heart to the Lord and say, "Those things weren't really that bad. Those things were okay." Wouldn't you love to begin to do those things again? And you see, if we're not standing guard, if we're not understanding the ploy of the enemy, see, people fall prey to that. They fall in that trap and begin to think, yeah, I miss those days. when really those were awful times that weighed us down, that hurt us. And we're walking in a much better path now with Christ. And yet the enemy wants to take us off that path and put us down that path of destruction once again. That's what the enemy wants to do. Maybe you've been in a marriage where, you know, things are just kind of struggling and it's battling back and forth. You have to take separate vacations, that sort of thing. And, you know, and you begin to think back on maybe a former girlfriend or an ex-boyfriend. Oh, boy, you know, those days were so much better. That guy or that girl sure loved me more, it seemed. They sure treated me better. And we can begin to have the past distorted to us when, in fact, the reality of it was that person made you miserable. That's why you got out of that relationship. That person just, you know, caused you to be absolutely miserable and you began to hate that person. And yet the enemy comes and distorts that and makes you think, hey, why don't you look back to those former things? Those were the good days. He wants to take us off track from where the Lord is leading us today. For what the Lord has for us in the now. There's a great verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. It says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. I love that verse. Do not inquire, or do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. And the people were complaining, thinking back here, but how they had it in Egypt. Oh, the food was good, yeah. But guys, do you remember how Pharaoh was treating you? Do you remember how the Egyptians despised you? Man, the Lord is leading you to a better place. Don't long for those days. Don't be complaining. Don't be murmuring for them again. But be trusting in the Lord. And you see, these Israelites begin to follow this pattern of complaining. Mark Twain said this, don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of people don't care. The other 20% will think you deserve them. So you verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Amazing that the Lord would respond to them this way. Here they were. The Lord has been blessing them, leading them, delivering them, and here they are now complaining. If I were the Lord, I would be thinking, well, that's great, guys. I'm going to rain down fire and brimstone upon you. Not bread from heaven. Can you believe this? It's amazing that the Lord is not angry with them. He just says, hey, I'll take care of you. You're worried? You have a need? Listen, guys, I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. But you see, in this, guys, there will be a test for them. Whether or not they will walk in obedience. The Lord says that you'll go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So the Lord says, I'm going to provide for you, but in this there will be a test for you as well, to see if you will follow my ordinances, my law, or not. The first requirement, or the first command for them to follow was this. Pick only for that day's need. And the second one was, don't pick on the seventh day. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I'm going to test you to see if you can follow my word or not. First of all, pick only what you need for that day. Secondly, don't pick on the seventh day. Pick twice as much on the sixth day. Simple enough. Well, let's see how the Israelites do in that test. Let's look at verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also, Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning, bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Verse 7 and 8 reveal an important truth to us. Our complaining, guys, is not against others. Our complaining is not against our circumstances, the trials that we're facing. No, our complaining is against the Lord. Moses said, "What are we? What are we that you complain against us?" And so often we find ourselves in a bind. And we can go and let out this extreme tirade. And we can begin to complain and think it's justified. Look at what I'm having to go through. Look at the situation I'm in. And we can let loose and just send out a fury, a wrath of complaining and all that. And think, hey, I have a right to do that, man. Look at what I have to go through. Look at how other people are mistreating me. Look at how they're not being just. Look at what I'm having to deal with right now. Sure, I'm justified in complaining. Yet God is the one orchestrating everything in our lives. You see, He is the one that's in control, guys. God is the one that's leading everything in our lives. And that example is seen very clear in the life of Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. We're going to look at that chapter, chapter 18 in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is right after the book of Isaiah. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1. See, God led Jeremiah to a potter's house where Jeremiah would learn a very valuable lesson in his life. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, verse 1, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." You see, here, guys, is the lesson that Jeremiah learned here from the word of the Lord. God is the potter, and we are the clay. The potter's wheel that clay is on, where the potter begins to fashion that mold, that clump of clay, that potter's wheel is the circumstances in our lives that are used to mold us. The wheel is under control by the potter. So the Lord allows trials, tests, the pains that we go through to shape us and to build that godly character within our lives. He brings each of these things along our path, not to hurt us, but to benefit us, guys. And that's the important thing that we need to understand here. The Lord doesn't bring things across our path that are those hurdles we need to get over to try to hurt us or injure us. No, the Lord brings those things across our path to make us more like Him. Again, to reveal to us those areas that maybe we need to get rid of, so that God can be seen more clearly in our lives. And we understand that every situation that we go through, again, all things work for the good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28 tells us that. And God is in control of the wheel. He can stop it. He can speed it up. Whatever it takes to make us what He wants us to be. You know, sometimes when the clay gets too hard or it gets way out of whack from the design, you know, what does the potter do? Just kind of, you know, puts it back into that lump again. Just kind of crushes it, pounds it back down and starts over. I think he's had to do that several times in my life. Just kind of start over. You know, Brent, we got close there, but, you know, just kind of, let's start over here, okay? Let's start back from the basics, all right? And yeah, he has to do that once in a while. But everything we go through is in God's hands. And listen, guys, listen to this. He's doing a greater work in us through it all. So when we complain, when we cry like little babies, essentially what's happening is we are complaining against the Lord, guys. Don't try to blame it on the trial that you're going through, the circumstance. Don't blame it on other people. Because God is orchestrating all that. You understand? God's using all that to do work in our lives for the good. When we complain, we're complaining against the Lord. So when we go through those times, we can look at them and say, okay, God, I get it. It's a test. All right. You know, let's get out my H2 pencil. Let's see how I do on this test now. Let's see if I can pass this one. And we can look at that as a challenge and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? What do you want me to do through this? And we understand, guys, that we are not in that test alone because the Lord is with us. The Lord is guiding us and directing us and taking us through those times. Well, verse 9. Clark, do you want to shut that door for me there? Thank you. Then Moses spoke to Aaron. Verse 9, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. What a gracious God we serve. Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. It's amazing. The Lord is gracious, kind, tender-hearted towards us, that he hears your complaints. You see, I've got three kids at home, and they can squabble. They can fight and bicker over the silliest things. Dad, Jaden's doing this. He's not helping me here. Dad, Cole hit me. He's doing this. You know, and I just sit there and, you know, kind of tune it out sometimes. What's that? What, Cole? What did he do? Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. God bless you. Have fun. You know, you just kind of can tune it out easily. Many of you, I'm sure, have been in that situation where, you know, you can just hear complaining all around. You just want to tune it out. And yet the Lord heard them. Not only does he hear their complaining, but he's going to respond to them. He's going to answer them. He's going to meet that need, though the Israelites didn't deserve it. That's the kind of God we serve, full of grace, full of mercy, full of love. I'm thankful for that. Now in verse 10, it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God prepares them for the food that they will have, for the food that's going to come. And the anticipation that would begin to grow would be great. Again, the Lord acts for his glory, that they may know that he is the Lord, their God. That's why he's doing this. Again, we saw that through the plagues that the Lord was doing. We saw that as God brought the Israelites to that place where they were boxed in at the Red Sea. Lord, why would you do that? Why would you lead your people there to this dead end? I will do it to declare my glory to all the people when I deliver you through it. God again doing this so that they will know that he is the Lord their God. So it was in verse 13 that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. They all said, what is it? We're going to see later on in verse 31 that the name of this substance was manna. And manna just literally means, what is it? And they all look at this stuff and we're like, huh? What? What is this? They didn't know. But the Lord provided miraculously for them. The Lord here is meeting their physical need by providing this manna. But more than that, He wanted to teach them a spiritual lesson as well through it. Deuteronomy 8:3. Don't turn it. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The Lord caused them to go through this and provide this manna for them, but also not only for that physical need, but for the spiritual need, the spiritual lesson that they would learn through it. That man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it, according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Now, an omer was approximately 6 pints. There's a real variation in the measurement here between different biblical scholars. Some say it's anywhere from a pint to 7 pints. And I've saw it a few times referenced to about 6 pints. So we're going to say it's about 6 pints. Now, if there were 2 million Israelites there in the wilderness, I believe there easily could have been about 3 million. But let's just say, you know, just be conservative here. Let's say there's 2 million Israelites here at this point in time. It would require 4 freight trains of 60 cars carrying this stuff to feed all of them. 4 freight trains of 60 cars, 15-ton cars of this stuff to provide for all of them. Amazing, isn't it? And the Lord just did that overnight. No problem. Provided miraculously for all of His people so that they could be nourished, so that they could be fed. Then in verse 17, the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. And he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Why were they not to store any of it? Moses says, don't keep any of it till morning. Or don't leave any of it till morning. But some did. Some tried to do that. Remember, that was the first command of the Lord. So I'm going to test you in this to see if you follow my commandments. First of all, only take what you need for that day. The Lord gave them the measurement in Omer. That's all you needed. That's all you were to take. But why were they not to store any of it? Well, because God wanted to teach them the lesson of living by faith in Him day by day. An important lesson for the people to learn here. Live by faith day by day. Jesus Himself prayed, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this month's portion of bread, but it was give us this day our daily bread. You see, here's the truth, guys. We often want to know what lies ahead. What does tomorrow hold for us? How am I going to cause this amount of food or money to last me through this week? What's going to happen down the road? I've got to take precautions. I've got to make preparations so that later on throughout this month, man, I'm covered. I'm good. But you see, the Lord wants us to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. To be His children that are walking by faith and not by sight. Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What Jesus is saying is, guys, today in itself has enough to worry about. Don't even think about tomorrow. Don't even worry about what next week holds. Don't even worry about what next month has for you. Walk by faith, because here's the deal. God is providing. God is leading. God is taking care of you. Just be concerned about living this day. Serving the Lord. Letting your fruit be evident throughout this day. Living that life of faith. And sure, that's a hard lesson to learn. Because we like to have everything covered. We like to have everything lined up, because it allows us to kind of sit back and go, oh, I can relax. I feel okay. I feel good. Everything's lined up here and everything's good. You know, we have our lists and things like that. And okay, good. I'm feeling all right. I'm feeling comfortable now. The Lord says, don't even begin to worry about those things. Because on the flip side of that, when we begin to think too far down the road, what happens is we can easily begin to get stressed out. You see, we can begin to see things not maybe lining up and go, oh, yeah, I'm going to run into a problem down there. I better try to work at getting that resolved right now, because I don't want to have to deal with that come Friday. It's only Monday right now, but I don't have to deal with that come the end of the week. And I got to get this resolved. I got to get everything sorted out. And what happens is, when we begin to think too far ahead, we begin to get worried and stressed out once again. The Lord says, hey, I'm a big God. I know the beginning from the end. I've got everything worked out, guys. What are you stressing about that for? What are you worrying about it? Why are you trying to make that happen? Guess what, guys? Just live for me today is what the Lord wants us to know. Live wholeheartedly for me in this day. Say, God, you wake up in the morning and say, God, what do you have for me today? May I walk in faithfulness in you today. Whatever you have for me, Lord, may I be found faithful. May I serve you diligently, Lord. Just give you my life today. And you see, when we live that way, we begin to find that, oh, I'm not getting burdened down about what's coming up. I'm not getting stressed out about what lies ahead, because I'm just living for today. Makes life a whole lot easier too. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be careless, we need to be reckless, that we you know, don't need to sit there and say, well, you know, sure, if I have a check, I'm going to put some in a bank account, you know. I'm not saying that you don't have to take those kinds of, you know, preparations, but know this, that the Lord is faithful to meet all of your needs. The Lord will do that. And the Lord wanted to teach them this in that day. Walking by faith. Legend has it that a man was lost in the desert, just dying for a drink of water. He stumbled upon an old shack, ramshackled, windowless, roofless, weather-beaten old shack. He looked about this place and he found a little shade from the heat of the desert sun. As he glanced around, he saw a pump a few hundred feet away. An old, rusty water pump. He stumbled over to it, grabbed the handle, and began to pump up and down, and nothing came out. Disappointed, he staggered back. He noticed off to the side an old jug. He looked at it, wiped away all the dirt and dust, and he read a message on it that said, "You have to prime the pump, first of all, with all the water in this jug. P.S. Be sure you fill the jug up again before you leave." So he popped the cork out of the jug, and sure enough, it was almost full to the brim with water. Suddenly, he was faced with an important decision, a big dilemma. If he drank the water, well, he could live. He would satisfy that thirst right then and there. But if he poured out all that water, it was very possible that he would begin to get replenished with even more fresh, colder water from the pump. What do I do? Do I risk dumping out all this water? Perhaps the pump won't work. Perhaps I'll get nothing out of it. Or should I just drink the water in the jug? Won't be as good, but I'm going to get water nonetheless. He mulled it over a little bit, contemplated, studied the possibility of both options. Well, reluctantly, he poured all the water into the pump. Then he grabbed the handle and began to pump. Squeak, squeak, squeak. Still nothing came out. Pumped a bit more, squeaked a little bit more, and a little bit began to dribble out. Then a small stream, and finally it began to gush with fresh, cool water. eagerly filled the jug and drank from it. He filled it another time and drank from it. Kept drinking until his heart was content. And then he filled the jug back up again. Left it for the next traveler. And this time he added another little note to it, saying, believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back. And you see, that was the lesson that the Israelites were to learn here in the wilderness that they were in. Sure, they could gather this manna that they could eat. The thing is, should we store some up tomorrow? Because, guys, I don't know if we're going to get any tomorrow. Sure, the Lord was faithful and He provided a great amount, a great provision for us. But is it going to come tomorrow? Will we get any tomorrow? And I'm sure many of them were sitting there going, I'm going to put a secret stash away just in case other people will go out. In case there's none, the other people will go out and they'll be like, oh, no. And I'll sit here in my tent. Oh, suckers. You know, that sort of thing. And you see, Moses said, do not leave any of it till morning. That was a dilemma that they would be faced with. Big decision. Don't leave any of it till morning. But I like it. I need it. I want it. What if there's none tomorrow? But you see, you have to give it all away first before you can get anything back. Got to give it all away first before you can get anything back. And that is the lesson of faith. Not knowing what's going to come the next day. But you live by faith, knowing that the Lord will come through. The Lord will provide. Trusting in God. Sure, there's times where it seems like it's an impossibility. But God loves to deal with the impossible and make it possible. I love that about our God. They had to learn that lesson of faith. Well, we saw in verse 20 that it began to get stinky for those people that left some of it. Worms began to breed on it. We'll pick it up next week, okay, guys? We're going to continue and finish this chapter next week. And there are some important truths and pictures that we see from this manna. Importantly, it's picturing Jesus Christ, as Jesus tells us in John chapter 6. Also picturing the Word. We've already heard that manna does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so we're going to see here how this manna is also a picture of really just getting into the Word too. And we'll pick that up next week, okay? Let's pray.